Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you hear this message from Pastor Gary Hay.
Often when we read the scripture, we kind of think that it just happened, you know, and we don't know what was going on when this was written, when this occurred. And so I just want to take you back just for a moment to Israel during the time in which this setting occurred. And this is what we call historical context. And that's so important because if you don't understand what was going on, you may not really grasp what is being said. And so we're in Israel at this time, and Israel is an occupied country. And it's occupied by the Roman army, who have an emperor that demands to be worshipped as God. And so they're under oppressive government. They're under a king in their own country who is a despot. And so these guys are sitting around the table at the Passover. The world is crazy around them. They know that all of the Jewish authorities want to arrest this man, Jesus, that they've come to love and follow for the last about two and three quarters years. They have heard him refer to the fact that he's going to die, but they really are having a hard time believing that. And as they sit there at the table that night, Jesus is looking across at 12 guys originally that evening. Before too long that evening, one of those men is found to be a traitor and leaves their number. And I can only imagine what those guys must have felt. He was the one that carried the money. And he was the one that looked like he was all in. And in this moment, they find out he is anything but all in. And he leaves them. Now there's 11. And the emotions of that are probably still raw when Jesus starts to talk and say the things he's going to say. Now, as he looks around the table, he finds a kind of a ragtag group of people. None of them were model citizens in the country. None of them had high position. He had several fishermen, which would have been the lower socioeconomic group and probably a pretty rough and tumble group. He had a tax collector, which was the lowest of the low. So you can celebrate that as we head toward tax time. The bottom line of this is there was nobody at the table that you'd probably feel really confident in the natural turning your operation over to. This group of guys are his team. They have demonstrated the fact that they are pretty obtuse. They have a lot of rivalry going on between them because one of their favorite discussions is who's going to be the greatest among us. So can you imagine in the natural as Jesus looks across at these guys that he is just full of confidence? But yet he is. Not so much for what they bring to the party, but what it is that he is investing in them. And what God's destiny is for people like these guys for the rest of humanity's history. When we understand that God is not limiting what he can do by what we supply, then we're beginning to understand the kingdom. The good news is, however, that in the work of the Spirit of God, In the mind of God, in the mind of the Father, and in the facility of the Holy Spirit, anything's possible. So do not let your socioeconomic background, your educational level, or anything else, or your history of failure preclude you from being all that God wants you to be and believing that he has more for you than what you have any right to deserve. Until you understand that, you are still in the primer end of kingdom development. And so many of us limit what God can do in us because of our beliefs about the vessel. So So, with that in mind, and knowing that the culture around these guys was like, I mean, it was awful. It's kind of like what you see online right now. Everybody's at everybody's throat. You don't know who you can trust. You can't just rest in the fact that the world is going as it should. And Jesus, knowing what is about to happen, is going to address these guys. The amazing words that are spoken by our Lord as he led the disciples toward Gethsemane, following the Passover meal, is what we're going to talk about. Unbeknownst to them, they were on the precipice of an experience that would test them all, as their world in the next few hours would be rocked by his arrest, his brutal torture, and his horrifying crucifixion. The tenor and content of his words to them that evening leaves me feeling almost as if I'm hearing the voice of a trusted military commander giving a pre-mission briefing to the soldiers with whom he has spent a long and intense season of training. Like a military commander, he doesn't sugarcoat the dangers and the difficulties ahead. Instead, he prepares them for the cruel and unsympathetic nature of the battlefield and stresses again the fundamentals that will allow them to survive and to accomplish their mission. It's game time, and things are about to get real. You know, I feel like that's where our world is. If the world is as chaotic as it appears to be, and if, as the scripture promises us, it is headed toward more of the same, then the thing God wants most for us is to be an island of peace and stability in the midst of people going crazy. When everybody's going crazy, you want to look for somebody who seems to have an answer or have it all together, or at least endurance is part of their culture. And so what we see here is the Lord has set this thing up where it's way out of control, and yet he speaks like a commander sending these guys out. And please understand with me, God has no alternate plan to save mankind. And these 11 unlikely candidates are his answer. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to invest in that deal. But God has fully invested. I mean, he's all in. Like any good military commander, he also expresses his confidence at the men at his side. He knows that if they remember to practice and trust the principles of their training, which have been instilled into them, that they would be victorious. Even today, 2,000 years removed from that fateful evening, his words ring out loud and clear in our troubled generation. We, like those who have gone before us, must deal with the fog of war in our own battlefields. The words of Peter, James, John, and 8 others heard on that horrible evening are as relevant as they are necessary in the hours and months and years ahead of each of us who walk with Jesus today. So I want us to kind of listen in today as the commander speaks. I want you to see him like this. Yes, he's Jesus, meek and mild. Yes, he is the Son of God. But he's also a leader that knows how to cut to the chase. He's a leader that doesn't sugarcoat things. And I'm just telling you here today that he's looking at a whole lot more than 8 or 10 or 11. He's looking at a world full of people just like you and me that he wants to light on fire. And the darker it gets, the more we'll shine. Let's start with John 15, 1 through 8. More than likely, these particular words to the disciples that evening were uttered as they walked past the temple on their way to Gethsemane. There was a sculpture of a vine on the face of that temple on its edifice that really represented to the people the nation of Israel. And it was one of those things that people, in their worship of God, they wanted to make a donation. Most people dreamed of being able to donate enough money to put at least one gold grape on that cluster. Or maybe if they were wealthy, they would put a whole cluster of golden grapes on that sculpture on the front of the temple. And as they were doing this, as they were walking by, probably some of them even had that thought that they'd like to be up there. They'd like to register their family on that facade. Jesus starts talking about this parable of the vine. And as they're walking by, he's talking about the vine, and the whole idea of this vine is to bear much fruit. And so let me read it to you, these first eight verses. They're so beautiful. He says, I'm the true vine. You see this, but I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And that is misunderstood. That word there means lifts up. And I've talked about this before, so I won't get down into the weeds on this. But when a branch falls down into the dirt in a grapevine, it cannot bear fruit. It never will. And so he lifts it up, washes it off, and secures it in a location where it can get sunlight and actually do what it was designed to do, which is bear fruit. And so the word there, takes away, literally means to lift up. And every branch that bears fruit, it says, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into a fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. You obviously can hear there that the word abide in that particular part of this scripture is huge. It's a conditional thing. If you, I will. If you, I will. It's one thing for us to claim a promise, but almost every promise in the scripture has a element of if you will, then I will. If you will, then I will. And you can't circumvent that. That is in the contract. And so unless we do, then he doesn't do. And so it's a very important aspect. And the word abide here literally means to stay in a given place, state, or expectancy. Stay in a certain relationship. It means to continue and endure. In other words, this is considered to be a permanent thing. That I'm abiding in him. My source is him. My hope is him. My dedication is to him. And so when I'm in that posture, even my prayers are going to be answered. And why is that? Well, let me just ask you this. As a parent or as a leader or whatever your role is in life, if you are fully convinced that something needs to happen, let's say, in one of our kids or one of our employees, and we're praying for that, or we're asking for that, we're teaching toward that, and suddenly one day our child comes to us and basically repeats our prayer back to us in a request. Let's say that we've got a 7-year-old child, and we've been teaching them, you need to make up your bed before school. And what a horrible thing to ask a child to cooperate. But anyway, and we've been really feeling that this is a character issue for our child, that this at least one thing we could get them to do so they could participate in the family. And we're seeing that. We're maybe even praying about that. And one day at breakfast, our child says to us, you know, I'm really going to start making my bed. What would that do to you? I mean, to hear repeated back to you your heart. And we can, of course, through life, issues get more expensive, don't they? Yeah, and so wouldn't it be awesome if off and on through our lives that our child kept coming back to us with the things we've been praying for in secret? I want you to translate that now to your Heavenly Father and you. He's interceding for us. We know that Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, ever making intercession for us. And so what is he asking for? What is he interceding for? And think of it. When he's interceding to the Father, one day we come to him in our prayers and we start asking for the same thing. That's what he's talking about. If you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. And if he hears you, then you have the thing you've desired of him. That's in the book. But I'm illustrating it here because that's precisely what God means by that. You don't get to just say, hey, you know, I think I want that. And I ask it in Jesus' name. How many of you have tried that? I've tried to pray cars in that way and bass boats in that way and other stuff in that way. And I got news for you. My list is not the same as his. And I've learned that. But whenever I am responding to a heart thing and my heart thing begins to correspond to his heart thing, then that bad boy's happening. Are you there? That's what Jesus is talking about abiding, so that when I'm abiding in him, his heart becomes my heart. And then we're in business. But until that time, we're at cross purposes. And I don't care if I tack in Jesus' name onto the end of my prayer. If that desire did not emanate from him, I am wasting both of our time. You can go ahead and say amen or ouch. But it's so much fun when we get on the same frequency. And that's all Jesus is saying here. And how many of you love that part about pruning? I'm looking good. I got serious branches happening here. And the Lord comes feeling through the branches. I'm a nice branch, but there's nothing on it. The whole idea here is that there'll be some fruit on this thing. Because we don't need your wood. In the scripture, wood is often a picture of flesh. And grape wood is particularly bad wood. It's not good for anything. I mean, even if you start a fire with it, it's over before it starts almost. There's no heat to it. It is just worthless wood. It's only good for one thing, and that is making grapes. I hope the imagery is not lost on us. Some of us are spending an awful lot of time and energy trying to prop up these branches. And God has an answer for the branches. It's called a pruning shear. And I'm really proud of what I have done and who I am. I'm awesome. I'm just confessing that I'm awesome. And the Spirit of God moves one day and the vine dresser comes in and oh, ouch. That hurts. Yeah, but the idea is you're wasting too much of my energy on your stuff. So let's just whack it off. Let's just make sure that we contain within the purpose of you being planted in the first place, which is grapes, fruit. What is the fruit? Galatians tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I've joked about this for years, but it's the truth. I looked up long-suffering in the Greek, hoping that it would say something else. And it meant to suffer for a really long time. I was really ticked off. Long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, so on, self-control. All of that stuff needs to be found all over our branches. Because if you want to be a light to the world and you want to reach the world for Jesus, you better have some fruit. Because the seeds are in the fruit. I don't know one group that uses grapes for grape plants for anything except the Greeks. And they use their leaves in the cooking. But other than that, there's only one reason for that plant to be there. And so I want to remind us all today that the purpose for us is to be a demonstration of the one who called us. Plain and simple. He's not just there to fill orders that I have for him. He's there to impart him, his very being into us until we begin to look like, feel like, taste like, and so forth on him. That to interface with us is to feel like we're in effect interfacing with him. And it will make us the best us we can be. And so we need to remember that always, because this little parable right here pretty much puts us in our place. And he says, that, you know, abide in me. Think about it this way. The pathways in those branches inside through osmosis and chemical reaction and so forth send sap through the plant, which terminates in the fruit. And so we have to keep the channels open. We have to be planted in a good place. We have to be a place where we can get nourishment from the ground and bring it to fruit bearing. So everything that I do with the Lord needs to be a two-way process. It needs to be me speak with him, he speaks with me, and I begin to embody the thing that his heart is so full of. And I have to keep those channels open. We talk about people, sometimes we say, oh, they're a good person. Well, the scripture really doesn't agree with you. So there's none good but the Father. That came from the man himself. There's none good but the Father. And so why don't we get over ourselves? Whatever good can happen in me, whatever character is being developed in me, has to be sourced by the Holy Spirit. Because our hearts are desperately wicked above all things. And we can't even know how bad it is. But yet, Jesus surrounds himself with us and calls us his body. And the vine. We're the branches, you know. So I guess I wasn't planning on even talking about this. But I really think it's so important for us to realize that the vital connection we need is already there. The will of the Father is already that he would flow through us and manifest himself through us and so forth and so on, and that we would bear much fruit. That is his plan. That is his goal for every one of us. But yet we have a role to play. And we can't just add Jesus on to our life. He is our life. Now, he helps us with all the aspects of our life if we let him, but too many of us are just trying to get him to bless our life. Our culture has taught us what we've inherited, whatever it is, all of it needs to be up for grabs. so that the Lord can fully invest himself in us, because he can fill any vacuum that we create for him. And if we're so full of the way we do things in our world, and this is how we're supposed to live and so forth, that we never even consult him. You know, it's questionable if we'll ever be what he wants us to be, which is the best us. How many of you vote that we just move on? I think we're going to move on now. I've lost 2/3 of you. What follows in these first 8 verses here is a beautifully powerful mission objective, defining procedures and priorities in a short statement of maybe 180 words. I counted it, but I could be wrong. Key thoughts in this passage are this: abide in me. To abide, as I say, means to stay in a given place or state, expectancy, relation, to continue, to remain, and to endure. The warning associated with this is that you cannot survive and bear fruit by yourself. Keeping the Lord's commandments is the main element in abiding. Love and obedience are implied in the give and take features of this relationship. It's so huge. It's a give and take thing. Pruning of the fruit branches is to be expected, and oddly enough, these setbacks increase fruit and eliminate useless growth. Useless growth has no other use and will be disposed of in a brief fire at some point. In fact, at the time of year that they were walking through the city over to Gethsemane, as they left the city and went down into the valley headed east, it would have been the time of year in which the grapevines were being pruned, and more than likely there was still smoke hanging in the area from the day's burnings, and maybe some burnings still going on. Can you imagine the multimedia sermon that was going on there? Verses 9 and 10, Jesus expands on the importance of the love and obedience connection. In essence, obeying will enable us to abide in his love. Let me read it to you. As the Father loved me, and I love this verse, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. You know, so many of us listen to the enemy's voice about how God really doesn't love you. Am I talking to anybody here? I think we all sense that we're not that lovable compared to what we could be or should be, maybe. And the enemy wants you to think that, you know, God may do this for some other people, but he's probably not going to do it for you. Jesus says, I want you to know that as the Father has loved me, and that's unquestionable, I have loved you. And look at that group of guys he's with. They didn't get it most of the time. But Jesus is in love with them. He sees, he remembers what they put into man at creation. And the only thing that hinders us from being all of that is this thing called sin that's crept in. But when Jesus comes into our life, that's no longer the barrier. It's no longer the insurmountable issue that we can't overcome, because he has made it possible. He has removed the middle wall of partition between us through his blood, and now we can come in and out and find green pasture. We can walk with him. We can be filled with the very same spirit that filled Jesus and raised him from the dead. So, hey, if you've got issues in your life that you think are just beyond God, you're wrong. I doubt very seriously you've got issues that are bigger than being dead. And the Holy Spirit took care of that in Jesus, and he's taking care of that in us as we allow him to flow through us. You know, if I was a camp meeting preacher, I'd have you all dance in the aisles on that one. These things I have spoken to you, verse 11, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. How's your joy level today? I'm sure none of us have quite topped out. Wouldn't you love to just see how much joy you can handle? Well, get excited about what brings him joy. And the reciprocal of that is that your joy may be full. If your taste buds aren't acclimatized to his joy and kingdom, then you're always going to be frustrated with your joy level. But if your joy and his joy start to sync up, there is an unlimited supply. I'm going to preach to this side here. They're amening better than you guys over here. You can't usually get the leftists to do that, but you know it had to be political at some point. Huh? Verses 12 through 15, yes, we should move right along. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Well, there's a joy killer. As I have loved you. What is that measurement all about? Well, that measurement is all about, you know how much love it takes to love you. Maybe we will. I don't know for sure. But if I am loving as I was loved, it's going to be hard to shake me off of you. I'm going to stick with you, even when you're an idiot. I know that's probably not any experience that any of you have ever had, but I'm just saying that the measure here is not, I'm going to love you until I don't want to love you anymore. I'm going to love you until you tick me off. I'm going to love you just like the Lord loves me. Now, how many of you know that's going to take some serious grace? I don't have it in me. I mean, I don't have it. I don't have the energy for that. Some of us are pretty high maintenance. And loving somebody that always needs more than you can give them needs something beyond us. So maybe the love I'm feeling from the Lord is reciprocal because I'm only giving limited attention to anybody else. I am the center of the universe, after all. Anybody have a child like that? Our Father's got a bunch of them. It's all not revolving around my particular scenario. How many of you can get your mind around that? And that's a shocker, I know, but it is true. And so I need to understand that I have got a fire hose full of love coming toward me. And that's intended to be flowed through me, not just to me. I believe I can, it's kind of like a pipe. My capacity is whatever it is, and the Lord is going to flow through that in a way that will fill that void. But when nothing's going out the other end, or it's clogged and partially dripping out the other end, that limits what can be poured in. Practically speaking, what does that look like? Well, I remember back in the day, all preachers had Monday off. And after you preach, usually you beat yourself up the rest of the day. And Monday is depressing. There's more pastors resign on Monday than any other day. That's true. So I figured out somehow, maybe I don't know how it worked out, but bottom line is I stopped taking Monday off. Because Monday, I'm picking up the pieces from Sunday. Counseling happens a lot on Mondays, it seemed like. Lots of things go on Mondays. And so if I started pouring myself into other people, I found out really quick, I'm not near as depressed as I used to be. I'm not going to quit this week. I'm going to wait till next week and quit. I'm and I've been doing that for almost 40 years, so there you go. I can see right now I'm not going to get through here. Verses 12 through 15 are, to me, an amazing invitation to intimacy. And it begins with obeying Jesus and laying down our lives for others. But then Jesus intimates that he doesn't want just servants that have no idea what his master is doing. And he calls us friends. I no longer call you servants, but friends. That's not just, hey, bud, we're friends. That word, to everybody that heard him that day, meant this: friends of the king. It was a special class of people that, you know, you couldn't see the king. If you're a commoner, you're not going to see the king. You have to be invited into the presence of the king. You got to go through every layer, every protocol. The average person is not going to see him. Even elevated persons in the society would have a hard time seeing the king. But there was a certain group of people that were more precious to him and more intimate to him than his closest advisors. And those people were known as the friends of the king. They not only didn't have to have an appointment, they could go 24/7 into his presence. They had that kind of access, that kind of favor, that kind of clout. And Jesus looks at this ragtag group of guys that really nobody would choose, but he did. And he says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't have a clue what he's being asked to do. He just does it. I call you friends of the king. You're my peeps. You're my folks. You're my ones. You're my family. You're closer than family. You are just an extension of me. I think there's too many of us serving God like servants. And yes, there's a place for servant leadership. I get that. That's an action, not a position. But you and I are called friends. Friends. Close ones, intimates. Are we going before the Lord like servants? Well, I don't know what you're doing, Lord, but I'm here. Just tell me what to do. No, he says, listen, why don't we have a talk? Why don't we spend some time? Why don't you get to know my heart and my motivations? Why don't you, in fact, let me pour those things into you so that they become authentic with you? We're friends. You don't just relate to me because you've done this and done that and done the other thing. You're a testament behind if that's the case. Friends. We're in this thing together. I've got some friends. It doesn't matter what's going on. They're at my disposal. I hope you do too. It's not just because I'm a pastor, because I don't try and traffic that way. But I've got some friends. And my friends are there if I need them. They're there if I don't need them. They're friends. I want them to be there. And that, my friends, is exactly what Jesus is talking about. I don't want you just off somewhere getting a list of things that you've got to do. There's no joy in that. Unless you have enjoy checking things off your list, and that's fine. But God's not about checking off the boxes. He's relational. These words are not some kind of strategy words. These are words of relationship. When he says, I love you like my Father loves me, and I've called you friends, not servants, he's saying something to us that I hope we get way down deep here. Because, you know, it's not a job walking with Jesus. It's living. It's living. And I'm not going to be living long if I don't stop, because I'm over time. Okay, I'll finish it up. I'll read this to you real quick. Verse 16, he chose you for this amazing relationship and mission. Love each other. Close ranks, verses 17 through 27. Close ranks. Understand the nature of the conflict. Try not to take it personally. They hate you. They will persecute you because they hate me. That's becoming more obvious all the time. But don't take it personal. Don't get bitter. Don't get ugly. Don't fight back in the flesh. Understand that this dynamic of rejection and persecution coming against the church and coming against Israel has nothing to do with either party. Majorly, at least. We all can contribute to that. But the bottom line of it is, it's because of who loves us and who we love. All of that animosity makes no sense based on the evidence. It's a spiritual thing. Don't let it get to you. Don't let it get to you. And with that, why don't you stand? If you want to do a little Bible study for yourself, just access these notes online, because I'll tell you, it will rock your world. How many of you say today, you know, I want to get my arms around this whole friendship thing? I want to love people like he loves me and like the Father loves him. I want to be a friend of God. I want to be somebody that is just saying amen in their heart to everything he's saying and doing. I want to be a open vessel. Can I just see your hands if you want that? That's a declaration. That's a prayer, if you will. Say, God, I want that. I don't want to settle for anything less than that. Father, we today know that this is your will. And we're asking today, according to your will, that we would have that friendship relationship with you that you've offered. Lord, prune off everything in us. Prune off everything in us that hinders that. Let there be a free conduit-like flow through our life. And Lord, let us be those people that when you want to share something special, when you want to give us an intimate desire of your heart, that you would be free because of our give-and-take relationship with you, that you'd feel confident in depositing it with us. We ask that today. We don't want to just be spectators, God. We want to be participants. So bless your people today, God. Honor this request from their heart, I pray.